Christian soldiers marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm happy to be in the house of the Lord, and I am joyful to be in His presence. Hallelujah. Glory to God among you. So if you would make sure you continue to keep in prayer this church, this congregation, this community, and pray for the church throughout the world. There's much persecution that is happening as we speak. And we are in those days in the Western world when faith comes lacking, while faith grows in other areas where the Christians are persecuted even unto death. And so we need definitely to keep in prayer our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And in our effort to pray for others, let us own one another, being together, studying the Word at home, and coming here fully charged, hallelujah, with the Word of the Lord that is, remember, is the Word of life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I look forward to seeing all of you in Sunday school next week. There is much material to cover. This is a great book. This book, the Word of God, is it's more than a book. It's more than a book. Somebody might say, yeah, it's 66 books. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm not talking about the 39 and the 27 in a subdivision of the books of the Bible. I'm talking about this is truly the Word of God. Hallelujah. And in just a few minutes, we are going to experience and look at a little more into it. I want to, before we do that, as I always, I did speak with my family in Italy, and they send their greetings to you. Praise the Lord. One of my nieces, the first one of 17 grandchildren, I think it is, or maybe 19 now, is married. Just 2 days ago, and she'll be coming to visit us. Pray that they have a safe trip coming here. They'll be arriving tonight, God willing. Hallelujah. If you will turn your Bible to the book of Joshua, and I know some people have told me I have a slight accent. Is the sound coming through clearly? Yes? Amen. All right. So if you turn your Bible open to the book of Joshua, which is one number in the Bible, since some of you already knew, you were reminding me about there is 66 books in the Bible. What number is in order? Number what? What? After the Deuteronomy, which is number 6, we have what? Number 5, we have what? Number 6, that's right, the book of Joshua. Hallelujah. In chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, we read, "Now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of meeting there. And the land was subdued before them, but there remained among the children of Israel 7 tribes, which had not yet received their inheritance. Then Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you?'" Hallelujah. The book of Joshua continues to narrate Israel's history, which we read in the first books prior to it. It narrates from the death of Moses through the conquest of the land of Canaan, also known as the Promised Land. These events take place around 1300 BC. So this is about 300 years before Israel as a nation will decide to exchange their "in God we trust" former government with the "in him we trust" former government with a king, where the decisions of how to run the country, how to govern the people, are heavily relied on the ideas of its leader and his elite assistants or counselors. It is needless to say that when Israel forsook as a nation doing things God's way in morality and society, much trouble stirred up that way. When a nation disregards the words of Psalm 33, which sounds both as an admonition to take heed and a reminder of hope. In Psalm 33, we read that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Hallelujah. But these aren't the only words in that psalm, though. In Psalm 33, that was verse 12. In verse 13 reads, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength." I stopped here, and I thought, why is that? Why is it that it doesn't matter the strength of an army? Why is it that it doesn't matter the kind of weaponry? Why is it that it doesn't matter, you know, whether a mighty man has his full strength? Because in verse 10, in the same psalm says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever." Praise God. "The plans of his heart to all generations." Hallelujah. The Lord has made promises, and he is bound to keep them. Hallelujah. May we trust in the name of the Lord, and let his mercy be upon us, just as we hope that he has promised. Some of you listening right now, you might say, wait a minute, what does Psalm 33, verse 12, have to do with Joshua? They are 300 years apart, I know. Reality is that the Bible is not just a bunch of tales, some stories that somebody just decided to bound together. Hey, you know, there's the story about that my grandfather told me, his great-grandfather told him that other story. It is not that. It is not just a bunch of stories that were just bound together to make a book so that we can make the New York Times bestseller list. No, not at all. When you look at the Bible, you're looking at God's word. What you see here is his living word right here. This is his living word. Anywhere else you look in this world, you will find about man's dealings within man and man and man's dealings with religion. Yes, you'll find that if you look around. Absolutely. In the Bible, yes, also you'll find the stories illustrating the sinful and the lacking humanity of people. But beyond that, in the Bible and in the Bible alone, you can see, you can find out, and you can explore God's dealings with men. Hallelujah. It was no most beautiful angel that appeared to Abraham that happened with Muhammad. A most beautiful angel appeared to him and spoke to him. There is to take warning there. by the most beautiful angel appearing to someone and giving them scriptures. It was no vision in the sky that appeared to Abram. That happened with Roman Emperor Constantine. It was no deep, contorted, or overextended mystical philosophy that spoke to Abram. That happened in Greece. That happened in Persia. That happened in Rome. It was God Himself, the creator of heavens and earth, who spoke to Adam, to Cain, to Enoch, to Noah. He revealed Himself to Abram and made him Abraham. He spoke to Jacob and made him a prince. This is the God that declares His plans to men. It is not men declaring to God, this is what you're going to do for me. No, it is God who declares to men, this is who I am. Praise the Lord. He sent Moses and Aaron and delivered the nation of millions out of the power of Egypt, the biggest, the strongest empire of the time. And He did that. He delivered them without raising a single sword, without shooting an arrow. The Bible, contrary to popular belief, is not just thrown together. It is not the work of a bunch of clever people. It's like the finest cloth ever made. Each finest thread, each one of those threads is specifically placed to form a big picture, praise the Lord. My family, before I was born, my parents, they used to raise silkworms for the silk. Make ties and all that. And I tell you, if you ever seen a single thread of that silk, so fine, so fine, and yet, by itself, it seems insignificant. But when you put it together and you have that cloth so beautiful and something happens in a snag and one of those threads comes out or is pulled off all of a sudden, oh, that beautiful picture is ruined. I'm telling you what. What is that Jesus said? In truth, I say to you, not a jot or a tittle of this word is going to pass away. Praise the Lord. It's going to be changed. Hallelujah. His truth will reign victor. Hallelujah. The Almighty God is the God who threaded His thoughts throughout His Scripture. That's why in Psalm 33, you read those words and then you can connect those words with Joshua. Because when God says, serve me, He means it. This is the God who spoke to Joshua and told him, fear not. Moses has passed away. Now I have millions of people that I'm going to have to direct them. We are right at the threshold of Canaan, and I have to be the one taking care of them, directing them. And God said to him, Joshua, fear not. For why? For I am with you, praise the Lord. And Joshua saw all that the Lord had done, and he confided in the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to follow you. It does not matter whatever has happened throughout your life or what you have done with it up until now. Come to the Lord. Allow Him to be the I am in your life. Because this word comes to us today. And I pray that as Joshua did, you can read it in chapter 24, he says to the people, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a speech. And that's just the excerpts there. Joshua is a book where war is a recurring feature. After all, you read it is here that you find God taking back a little strip of land, a portion of land from unbelievers in order to establish a kingdom where righteousness could shine from. A place where people could sleep. Listen to this. God was taking a piece of land away from the world of unrighteousness so that he would establish a kingdom, a place where people could sleep at night and forget about locking their doors. Do you lock your doors at night? We have something to look forward to. A place where there is no worries about the unrighteousness and the wickedness of man's heart. Hallelujah. In Joshua, you will also find how people interact with God. And studying Joshua, you will find that not only Joshua's name means salvation, just like the prophet Isaiah's name that means salvation, deliverance. But you will find that Joshua himself is a type of Christ, is a simile to Christ. This Christ, we know him more by the Greek translation of his name, Jesus. Jesus is really, you know, the Greek translation of Yeshua, which is Hoshea, which is Hoshua, which is Joshua and Hosea and Jesus. Think about that. These names all translated all the way to us, down into Jesus, which means the Lord saves. Praise God. And if you are honest in your interest in learning God's scripture, you will find that in Joshua you cannot escape the message of redemption and of God's faithfulness. Praise God. In the text we read in Joshua 18, which is our basic text today, now the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. We read there, we find that there were survivors. They had come out of Egypt with their parents, but their parents did not give their full heart to the Lord. And so they were kept from being able to enter into the promised land. They kept some of the portions of their heart for themselves. They had some plans, perhaps some desires. And you see, it's okay to make plans, it's okay to have desires, but you have to beware of the desires and the plans that we might make. You see, desire of certain things may make certain memories or our vision become blurred. In Egypt, thinking of the survivors, they could find food and water every day. They had no trouble about finding that. It was provided every day, food and water. Doesn't matter if it was hard bread and dirty water, but it was there. They did not have to worry about raiders attacking their family and pillaging their village. And they could always fall back on the religious institutions if they had to, because they were there. Never mind, though, the fact that the small facts that they were slaves. Never mind the fact that their life was not their own. At the snap of a finger, Pharaoh could say, raise them down. Never mind that an invented religion that relies on trickery and convenience did not provide answers nor peace. You see, desires and plans, it may be okay, but why settle for okay when you can have the best in God's word and his promises? Hallelujah, on which to stand. You know, by definition, a survivor is one who remains alive. It doesn't, but if you look at the definition, it doesn't stop there. It's one who remains alive and continues. Huh? Someone who survives is someone who remains alive and continues to function and perhaps even to prosper despite certain events. We read that there were a congregation. They congregated. There were survivors, and what did they do? They hung around together. They felt comfort. They found where comfort they could get. And so they hung around among their own people. And that was good indeed. The people of God, after all, had survived. They had survived the chains that held them down. They survived that situation where they felt oppressed. During the Civil War, Lieutenant James M. Wells, by the way, Adam is not here, so you make sure you tell him. Adam Wells. Lieutenant James Wells of the 8th Michigan Cavalry was captured on September 26, 1863, and carried off to Richmond in the Jubilee Prison. After incredible efforts, he and 109 prisoners escaped by a tunnel that they dug up. On February the 9th, 1864, Wells and companion McLean traveled by night in the cold without food or sleep or dry clothes. After 5 nights, because that's the only time that they could travel, after 5 nights of running, finally exhausted, they saw a detachment of cavalry. In the freezing rain, they decided to give themselves up. They gave themselves up, and it turned out that they had found the 11th Pennsylvania Cavalry. Wells and McLean thought they were lost. They thought they were alone. They thought they were forgotten, while instead, all along, they had been remembered and they had been sought after. God knows our plight. God knows the plight of the soul that desires deliverance. God knows the plight of the soul that desires to be liberated, to be freed, and provides his own way of deliverance, praise God. The people of God, after surviving certain pains and experiences that no one should ever go through, do well to praise God together. Hallelujah. The people of God must identify as his congregation, not, what church do you go to? I find myself asking this question almost every week to people that come across my way. And I tell you, the response is someday I wonder, where have you been? What have you done? Do you know 4 out of 5 homes in this country this year will buy a Bible? And this is the most precious possession that we could have. In the 1500s, the purchase of a Bible will cost more than our year's salary. It didn't matter what was your job. It will cost a year's salary to buy this book. You can go in a dollar store today and find it on the cheapest paper available, and yet there for that price. And 4 out of 5 homes this year will buy a Bible, and it will sit on that shelf. The most precious possession, the biggest interest that you could receive out of an investment, and it sits on the shelf, gathering dust. identify yourself with God's people. Identify yourself as God's congregation. Do not let your salvation gather dust. Know in whom your salvation lies. Hallelujah. In verse 1, we read of special recognition being given to the deliverer. They congregated, not only they congregated, but what else did they do? Huh? They assembled. They assembled, meaning they came together to do something special. God needs to be acknowledged corporately, and especially publicly. God needs to be acknowledged publicly. Why? You'll say, I'll tell you in a second. When the general and the formal acknowledgement of God ceased in Israel, ceased in Judah, the downfall of the nation was at hand. We cannot shut God out of the public place. We cannot do that and expect that God will still bless a nation, a people. As survivors, the other good thing that they did was that they assembled. Indeed, not only congregated as, you know, they understood who they belonged to, but they also assembled. They came together to set up a place of worship to God. They did that for the nation. They could have worshiped God in their home. They could have done that. People can do that today. Worship God, and you got the blessing of any government. Go ahead. You know, you want to worship God in your house? Do as you please. But stay out of the public place. And that is not the way that could be. That is not the way to do. It was not enough for the nation to worship God at home. For the nation, for as a people, there is the need of unity. And for the sake of the nation and its unity, there had to be a place of worship, a public center that was designated where to pay homage to God. There, at least three times, all males had to show up a year. Three times a year, all males from Israel at least had to go there and worship and give thanks to God publicly, and so that the neighbors will say, hey, where is your husband today? Where is your daddy today? Oh, my daddy went up to the tabernacle. My father, he went over there. My husband went over there. My grandfather, my uncle, my nephew, they went up to the place of worship to the Lord, and they did that so that they will fulfill not only their obligation, but they will also give thanks to God. The place chosen in our text is called Shiloh. But it was not chosen by them, you see. It's not them who named it. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, and I have to read this because it is important. Because the world takes the church as granted. The world takes Christianity in such a way as so granted. The world takes the worship of God in such a granted way that it does not realize who God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, in verse 5, it says, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. In verse 11, then there will be a place where the Lord chooses to make his name abide. And in verse 13, it says, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see. Do not go by sight. Do not do that, because the Lord doesn't look at sights. He doesn't look at places. He looks for the heart. And he desired that they would give him their heart so that they would realize where was the place to give God the praise and the worship and the glory. Because he will name it. He will choose it. In verse 14, don't do that, but in the place which the Lord chooses. Hallelujah. When Christ speaks of the new covenant, what does he say? He says it is not going to be in places built with rocks. It is not going to be in places built with cement. It is not going to be a place, is the covenant, the new covenant is not going to be found in a place or signed in a place where you is built with wood or metal. It is sculpted into the heart that gives to the Lord. Glory to God. Indeed, the place was chosen, but it was God who was directing. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, we find that God had given a prophetic word to Jacob 500 years earlier, which predicted that out of Judah will come the Shiloh, which interpreted means he to whom the kingdom belongs. Or whose is the kingdom? So Shiloh became the place where the tabernacle was placed. And it would lay there for a little over 100 years. 35 miles north of Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant will stay there for over 100 years until, and you can read this on your time, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, 3 and 4, you can read there what happened. And may the name Ichabod be remembered in conjunction with Shiloh, because the heart of man had turned from God. Amazingly, this word, this name, this Shiloh, that has two translations, two interpretations in the English language coming from the Hebrew. And depending on the context, you find to whom the kingdom belongs, whose is the kingdom, and also the meaning of rest. Rest. And bear with me. Take this. Appropriately so. Huh? Meaning rest. Because this was the first place, the first real rest that was happening for the people who were taking the tabernacle in the last 50 or so years. You know, these two meanings, to whom the kingdom belongs and rest, actually, they do fit very well with Jesus as the Messiah, the Shiloh, the one to whom the kingdom belongs. In Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise the Lord. I think we should read it in Matthew 11, 28. How are we doing with time? Praise the Lord. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find the rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Somebody give an amen and praise the Lord. Glory to God. "I will give you rest." Notice that they were not just survivors, but they were also servants coming out of Egypt. Why do we say that? Why do I say that? In verse 2, in Joshua 18, we find, "But there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance." Verse 2 tells us seven tribes are yet to receive their allotted land, their promised. Five tribes had already taken their inheritance. Yet you can see easily why, you can find out why the others had not yet taken their place. why they were holding, what is that were holding them back? When you turn to Joshua chapter 17, in verses 14 through 16, we read, then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants. The land of the Perizzites and the giants. Since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. But the children of Joseph said, and I'm sorry, but I have to do this. The mountains country is not enough for us. And all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots in iron. Chariots of iron. Both those who are of Beth Shean and in the towns and those who are in the valley of Jezreel. And Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim and Manasseh, saying, you are a great people. You are God's children. You are God's people. You have great power. Go and take it. Go and do it. Follow the Lord's instructions. Serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Even though they had learned and they had seen the works of the miracle-working God, they still feared men. Why? Why did they fear now these men like they feared Pharaoh? Because they were used to think of themselves as small thing, as insignificant. They were used to being told to shut up. They were used to being told, you don't belong with your mouth, with your words in this place. You don't belong here. Go and do and say what it is that you're going to say in another room. Keep it for yourself, insignificant. The world that told them so. The German poet, Goethe, how do you say it? This has always been a trouble. He actually came to Sicily, and he dwelled there for a number of years. We're talking the 1800s, okay. I didn't meet him. The poet, the German poet Goethe, said, treat the man as he appears to be, and you make him worse. But treat the man as if he already were what he potentially could be, and you make him what he should be. Jesus thought the same when he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give dogs what is sacred. Be careful what you do. Be careful how you comport yourself, how you behave, and how you treat others. Do not give to dogs what is sacred. Which also can be applied this way. When God calls a person to him, he looks at him, he looks at those people with a different pair of glasses. He doesn't need glasses. I know, it's just for my sake, because I need glasses. I say, how about this? He looks at God with a different set of lenses. Huh? Unsaved. Repentant, sinful, saved. A person to him, a person that calls to God, when God calls him, he looks at him differently. Albert Einstein was 4 years old before he could speak. People looked at him up until he was 4 years old. In Sicily, we do that noise. Meaning like, what happened? Sir Isaac Newton, he did poorly in elementary school. Walt Disney, He was fired by his newspaper editor. His newspaper editor, upon firing him, said, "He has no good ideas." The Russian author Leo Tolstoy, I don't know if you ever read any of his stories. Leo Tolstoy, the Russian author, one of the major that's still read today, after over 150 years, he flunked college. Do you need to look at yourself the way God does? Look at you? Yes. And you need to look at others the way that God looks at them. If they are sinners, they need salvation, just like you were a sinner, they needed salvation, then look at them honestly and say, "I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to share the gospel with them. I'm going to invest in this person." Do not hold back. Do not look at people down. You know, when Christ came on earth, he looked at people at the right level. It's about time that the church does it the same in this world. The time is near. Hallelujah. The world said to them, "We don't like you." In Italian, we say, "Non mi piace." And as a result, the people of God, who were survivors, who saw themselves as servants, who were stunned by the task ahead of them, and now they're stalling in their growth as stagnant water is to an orchard. They're stuck. They feel stuck. In Galatians chapter 3, 1 through 5, Paul reminds the believers that the Christian life, which begins with faith in Christ crucified and certified by the Holy Spirit, is too precious, it is too valuable, and it will be foolish to abandon, to live slackfully. Don't do that. Do not allow the winds of the weather, do not allow the currents of the sea to push you around. Be truthful, just like the Lord is truthful. In 1 John 5, we read that there is one and only one victory that has overcome the world, and it is our faith in Christ, the one who died and who rose again, who is alive today. Praise God. He does not stand on a crucifix, and he does not lay on underneath a slab of rock. He is not there. Christ is alive. We know he is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He is interceding for you and I, for you and me. And he is interceding for all those who will come to him. Do not live slackfully. Do not feel like the servants who came out of Egypt and they were put down. No longer that. Freed, freed, hallelujah, victory indeed. Notice that these survivors that were, they felt like servants, they were called to be statesmen. God called them to become statesmen. In verse 3 we read, "How long will you neglect?" That's the New King James. In the King James we read, and I think there is actual a direct translation. "How long will you slack? How long are ye slack?" So I went to the definition because I understand what neglect is. It's a Latin word. It comes from the Latin. But slack, I said, man, what is this? Slack. How do you pronounce it? Slack. Yeah, it's just unnatural for me. So I went to the dictionary to look at there, and it says slack, not using due diligence, loose, not tight or taut. I like that word, taut. I think the first time I heard it was working with Mike Medduff. We were striking that line, just pulling that line. We're pulling the line to make sure things are level, that things are done right. And he says, okay, pull a taut. I'm going like, what's that? Oh, praise the Lord. We never end to learn. That is something that is not taught. Now I know it's something that is slack. There is neglect in that. The line was not taught enough to make an impression. Something that is slack is incomplete, missing the finish, slack. Of course, slackness is evident in all conflicts, anywhere you look at, you know, throughout history, today. Anyway, anytime that there is, conflict against evil, you'll find that there is slack, you know, perhaps it's lack of will, perhaps it's just too much optimism, whatever it is, you will find slackness in any kind of conflict. God has promised, this is the land I gave you. Go and take it. Do not be slack in the discipline in your Christian walk. To the Jews, he was telling them, don't be slack in your war, in your discipline in your people of God walk. This I promise you, righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. What are we waiting? What are you waiting? What is the church waiting for? God makes this promise, righteousness, peace, joy. And our response is, our eyes get big. He's talking to me. Our head bubbles back. Our hands go up in the air. And our thoughts go, wait a second, wait a minute, wait. I got to think this through. I don't know about this. Really? I got to think about it? There is nothing to think about it. You know why? Because he's promised, and he has spoken, and he has done already through. Hallelujah. People think, oh, the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God, like Christ said, has come. The kingdom of God is here. Just because the world does not see it, it does not mean that it is not here. Christ has already won the victory. Oh, Lord, be merciful. So many think that, you know, we have to wait for Christ to come back to feel victorious, to be victorious. Christ already has won the victory. Sin does not reign over Christ's death. Sin is not able to hold him back. Death does not hold them. Christ holds death and sin under his foot. Glory to God. Joshua's rebuke suggests that the reason why they had yet to see God's promise fulfilled is complacency and laziness. Well, if I do this, helping that, and I give this much, maybe, you know, things will be okay. God says no to the lukewarm. In to the Church of the Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, you read there. Revelation chapter 3. And to the angel of the Church of the Laodicea, it says that he will rebuke and he chasten. Huh? But in verse 16, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, just in case they didn't understand what lukewarm means, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God says not to the lukewarm. Does the world around you know that you are a child of God? Does the world around you hear you, thank God and praise God? Does the world around you know that you serve the Almighty God? Hallelujah. Seven tribes are yet to take the promise because men get too well satisfied with their achievements. It doesn't matter sometimes, you know, that the job is half done. Oh, look what I've done, look what I've done. You know, this, you know, we so much crave the praises of others and to try to feel good about ourselves. You know, the temptation is always there. You know, rest, you did enough today, be thankful. Yes, be thankful, rest. You know, if you did enough, absolutely. But don't become slack before half the work is even done. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 through 14 tell us our slogan should be forward. Our slogan should be keep going. Our motto should be onward, Christian soldiers. Why? Because Christ has already walked this walk. Because Christ indeed is the one who knows and he understands. That's why we celebrate the communion today. Because Christ is the one who went ahead of us. Praise the Lord. The way maker. Wernher von Braun, I don't know if you ever heard this name. Wernher von Braun, a German scientist. He came to the States after World War II. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior in the United States. This scientist, Wernher von Braun, who first fired rockets into the outer space, he failed his ninth grade algebra. You can't fly into space, anything, if you don't know algebra. He got past that. He got past that. And he actually figured out later in life the numbers about the Creator. Franz Joseph Haydn, I don't know if you ever heard, this is a composer, trying to teach a new student about music, said, he is slow. He's got no talent. Little did he know, he was teaching young student Ludwig von Beethoven. Oh, slow. Oh, I don't know if I can teach this kid. What is wrong with him? I can't do it. Slow, no talent. And yet, one of the most renowned, perhaps the most renowned composer. God has called these people to become statesmen in his kingdom. How long is long enough for us to wait? 6 months? 5 years? 10 years? 25 years like Israel? Maybe longer? Not God's will. But man's slackness is what gets in the way of our own development and of the spreading of the gospel. The habit of not doing today what could be done tomorrow seems to afflict the people of God so much that it breeds unbelief onto the onlookers. It breeds unbelief. What we don't do today for the Lord, it breeds unbelief onto those who look at the church, who look at Christians, and they say, they're not doing it. Why are they telling me? It breeds unbelief even unto our children. Beware, be watchful. Become who the Lord has called you to be and become what is that he has planned for you. The Roman Seneca, spelled S-E-N-E-C-A, Seneca, he said, idleness, this isn't even a Christian, this is not a Jew who was given a revelation from the Lord, this is a Roman thinker. He says, idleness, and he's saying it in Latin, mind, not even in Hebrew or in Greek, in Latin. Idleness is the bearing of a living man. Be active in God's ways. History abounds with failures on the part of people who could have become great. And a simple example, near to our times, 70 years ago, Prime Minister of England, Neville Chamberlain, he could have become the greatest prime minister in the history of the British Empire. And he failed because he thought he could cut corners. And he signed a treaty on paper with Hitler, a treaty that turned out to be nothing but a joke. For immediately, as Neville Chamberlain, the Prime Minister of the British Empire, was telling to the British people, "We have peace in our time," as he speaks this word, the tanks of the Nazi regime are rolling onto Austria and taking over Czechoslovakia and on to Poland and on to unleash the wildest bloodthirsty beast ever released in the history of mankind in the 20th century. A godless machine. Because some decided they could cut corners in the principles of Christianity, in the principles of where how to obey the Almighty God. Too many have failed. The history is replete of those efforts, but they failed because they did not, because they slacked just before getting to the summit. Beware of emotions and feelings. Let the knowledge of the Holy Spirit of God guide you into progress. There were survivors. There were servants. But they were to become statesmen, praise God. They were to become so. How long will you slack? Slack, take your purpose in the church of Christ. And in conclusion, we have the words of the Lord saying to us, receive the Holy Spirit. Let him develop the fruit of the Spirit in your soul. And as he uses the various gifts in the body of Christ and lead you in his time, in the land of rest, rejoice and praise him. Glory to God. Why don't we all stand? Glory to God. How long, the Bible says, Joshua turned to his people, to God's people, and said, how long? Christ has done it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. How long is enough? It is between you and God. But I tell you, Christ 2,000 years ago already said, the fields are ready. The fields are ready. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Father, we praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Indeed, oh Lord, we want to serve you. This morning, those of us who already know the Lord, pray for one another and pray for those who have yet to receive. If there are some among us who wish to receive, who wish to dedicate your life to the Lord, come forward. We shall pray with you a brief time. Tell God that you want Christ indeed to be your Lord and to follow his steps. as he went forward before us, before you, and did what he needed to do, what needed to get done. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Jesus is calling.
Jesus.
Calling for you and for me.
Yes. Hallelujah, Lord.
See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, oh sinner, come home.
Hallelujah, Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we open our heart before you. And we pray that you fill it with your word, with your thoughts. And may, O Lord, this world know whom we serve. Hallelujah. May your name be glorified as we leave this place today, having heard your word and with a new desire in our heart to serve you more. We pray, Lord, lead each step that we make during this week. Lead us back with testimonies. Lead us back with words of praise for what you did through us during this week, O Father. May, O Lord, the halls of Sunday school and this place be filled with testimonies that you are the one who changes lives, even through a lowly us. In the name of Jesus, our Father, we pray and we thank you. Amen. Glory to God. May God, hallelujah, greet each other in the Lord. And we'll see you very soon. God bless you.